For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. We turn in God's holy word to the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4. In my congregation, we are listening to God's word as it comes to us from Philippians, and I will read with you Philippians, chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our text is formed by the verses 11 through 13 of Philippians 4, which begin with, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Congregation, are you content? Are you content? Am I? What would make you content? What would take all your complaints, your dissatisfaction, your discontent away? Ask yourself that question. Maybe as you think of that question, your thoughts go out to being relieved of that particular affliction which weighs upon you, or receiving that thing which you lack and which you think you so need. Maybe you say, I cannot be content as long as you fill it in. Or do you say, there's only one thing that can make me content, and that is God Himself. That's how it was for Paul. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How could he be content? In a prison, and on the pulpit, and in the sea, as a shipwrecked man. How could he be content? How can anyone be content in whatsoever state they are in? Rich or poor, married or single, healthy or sick, popular or shunned. Well, let us listen this evening and pray that the Lord Himself would teach us our theme, the secret of Christian contentment. The secret of Christian contentment, 3 points first, taught in Christ's school, known in all circumstances, and exercised in Christ's power. Taught in Christ's school. Secondly, known in all circumstances. And thirdly, exercised in Christ's power. Paul comes to this personal confession about his own contentment in the context of his acknowledgement of the gift that the Philippians had sent to him through Epaphroditus, who had come to visit him. In verse 10, he tells them that he rejoices in the Lord for their care towards him. He is grateful for this gift. And at the same time, he wants to make it very clear to them that he was not sitting in his prison cell waiting for these gifts in a discontented way. And he certainly did not want to give the impression that by thanking them, he was actually asking them to give another gift. He tells them he is not about to speak about want because he has learned to be content in poverty and in abundance. Contentment is then not about how much you have, but about what you have matching what you desire. That your desires match your situation, then you are content. Think of a person, and a slice of bread is set before him. If that man has worked all day very hard, and he comes home, and one slice of bread is set before him, he eats that bread, he's still hungry. His little son also has a slice of bread set before him. He eats that bread, and he's content. Why? Because the desires of that boy are satisfied by that bread, but the desires of the man are more than can be satisfied by that bread. To be content is to, Brackel has defined it as a Christian virtue consisting in a correspondence between the desire of God's children and their present condition. That means that contentment is not just a stoical repression of all desires, that you go through life like a pebble on the beach that isn't affected by the waves or by anything, doesn't care what happens. God has created us with desires. Contentment is not a bare fatalistic acceptance of everything and a passivity that doesn't use the God-given means in order to better our condition and situation. That would be contrary to God's word, which so often calls for diligence at work, diligence in the home, and also the use of the means of grace which God is pleased to bless. But contentment means that we are not characterized by sinful desires and covetousness and complaining, that in difficulty we may desire relief. But then we are content and we are willing to be in the difficulty as long as God wills to lay it upon us. Then our desires are suitable to the present condition. Now we can confess, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. But when that begins to sink in, you ask, how is that possible? Then you have to read the text again. There are two beautiful words. I have learned. And then he says, I am instructed. Paul's contentment was not something which came to him naturally, but something he had to learn by grace. What came to him naturally and what comes to you and I naturally is sin. You don't have to teach your children how to sin. They have a sinful heart, and it's only a matter of time before that heart expresses itself in sinful deeds which become very visible. You don't have to teach them to be greedy and to be proud and to be dissatisfied and to want more. But contentment is a grace which needs to be taught by the Lord Himself. That Paul says, I have learned, shows that by nature we are ignorant of this contentment. We neither exercise it or even know how to exercise it. We'd sooner expect a framer to perform brain surgery than for an unconverted man to exercise contentment. Ecclesiastes 1 says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's always a grasping for more. There's always a wishing that your situation was different. There's never contentment. Is that your situation, your condition? Dissatisfied with your lot in life. Upset with how things are going in life. Or maybe outwardly things are going well, and yet you're always focused on getting that more and that more. Or you're doing well outwardly, but inwardly there's that restless, empty heart. That restlessness. Where does this come from? It comes from pride, which thinks you deserve more than you receive. More possessions, more honor, more respect, more affection. The root of it is also envy, that you're jealous of what others have, and resist that you don't have what they have. The root of it is distrust, that you do not trust God's wisdom and goodness and rightness in ruling over all things in your life and giving and withholding as He pleases. The deepest root of discontent must be traced back to paradise. When the serpent came with his subtle words, Adam and Eve were no longer content in the position God had placed them as a crown piece of creation. They wanted more, and they wanted to become as gods, and that is what the serpent promised that they would be. And so they reached out for that fruit, thinking it would give them something they did not have, and what would be good for them. And as they reached out and they ate that fruit, they fell and plunged themselves into misery and cut through that bond with God. And when they cut through that bond with God, they destroyed all contentment. Because the source of all contentment is the ever-blessed God Himself. The word for contentment in Hebrew is fullness, is sufficiency. And it's a word which is used to describe God Himself as the El Shaddai, the God of fullness. And if we don't have this God, we don't have anything. Having lost Him, we've lost the source of contentment, and our desires are never correspond to our situation. As children of Adam, born in this pit of misery, separated from the fullness of God, separated from God Himself, there can be no contentment. Every contentment apart from God is imaginary. It's a dream without reality. Hebrews 13 says, be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The ground of contentment is to have the presence of God. If you don't have the presence of God, you don't have a ground for contentment. If that is your condition, what do you need? You need God Himself to be your God, to be your Savior, to be your teacher. God Himself to take you into His school of grace and teach you the secret of true contentment. How does he do that? By his word and spirit, he uncovers the root problem of all your discontent and unrest in your heart, and that it's not that you don't have those possessions you think you need, or that respect you think you deserve, or that health which you so lack, but that you don't have God himself. Then he fills with a holy discontentment about sin as something that dishonors God and separates from God, and then you cannot be content to live on in sin anymore. Then he awakens from that spiritual sleep and he leads to that cry out to him for his mercy. And then your desire becomes not simply for your life situation to be improved, but to know this God as your God, to be reconciled to him. And when sin becomes sin in his school of grace, then you no longer complain about your situation, but you begin to complain about yourself. That is where the cry of mercy is born. But he is also the one who teaches in his school of grace about his grace and about his salvation, that through the Lord Jesus Christ there is reconciliation and restoration to him. He teaches about that blood of Christ which is sufficient to cleanse also your sin. And in this way he draws to himself through the work of his Son applied by his Spirit, and he makes you his child, and he becomes your God. And then he teaches you in his school about his power to preserve and defend you, about his mercy and compassion to comfort and help you, of his wisdom to direct and to guide you, of his faithfulness to fulfill his word of promise. And in this way he teaches true contentment that rests on him and knows, my God shall supply all my needs. I have learned to be content, to live cheerfully and safely in dependence on God. Friend, if you have not learned these lessons, if you cannot say with Paul, I have learned in a school of Christ these lessons about my deepest need and about the answer to that need in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never know true contentment. And therefore you are called to bow your knees as an ignorant one and pray him to teach you these things. Because that is what he does. He is the one who still stands at the door of his school which is open. And he calls out unto you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. I will teach you. But when Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, we should not think that Paul has learned this all in a day on his way to Damascus, or as he sat there those 3 days in darkness, or when Ananias came to him. This was a long lesson for him which he learned over the course of his spiritual life. God does not teach everything in one day. He teaches those fundamental lessons at the beginning, which are fundamental to contentment, but he also must continue to teach and to lead to the exercise of this contentment. Every child of God gathered here this evening will say, I am not done learning in this school this contentment. And what a mercy it is that all God's people have a teacher to teach them, who is a most patient and persevering and faithful teacher, who does not give up with his students, which are so slow to learn and so quick to forget their lesson. He continues to teach his lessons. What an encouragement that may be. And what a reason there is then, child of God, to apply much to your teacher when you do not know how to be content. Go to him to teach you. When that discontent surges, and when that covetousness infects, and when that restlessness or even rebellion churns in your heart, and when that pride rises, and that earthly mindedness seems to overwhelm you, and you do not know how to be content, go to him to teach you. The worst thing a student can do is pretend he knows the lesson when he doesn't, because he's too proud to admit his ignorance. But when you admit that you don't know how anymore, then you may go to him for him to teach. Another terrible thing is for a student to think there's no use because he can't teach one like me. But this teacher is a divine teacher who knows exactly how to teach. And the teaching that he gives is not a mere theoretical teaching, but it is a practical teaching in his school. A teaching by his Spirit, which brings that contentment into exercise. He does so by teaching more and more of who he is, teaching more and more to recognize his hand of providence in all the situations of life, that it's his hand which guides you, his hand which leads you into that trial, his hand which causes you to prosper, his hand. Teaches more and more to see that his hand is a good hand, a sovereign hand, a wise hand, a loving hand, a faithful hand, for the sake of his Son. In that way, he teaches trust in him, rest in him, confidence in him, gratitude to him, knowing he will do no wrong. In the way of teaching more of himself, he teaches more contentment, more and more. He teaches what there is in him for you, regardless of the situation that you are in, that he remains that fountain of grace. Whether the streams of earthly contentment flow or they dry up, he remains the same. He teaches. Paul says in verse 12, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. All of life is his classroom for his students. And it's especially in leading his students into the classroom of want and in the classroom of prosperity that he teaches contentment in prosperity and in want. I am instructed by God everywhere, he says. When I am abased, he teaches me. When I abound, he is my teacher. All these things are classes in his school. And how blessed it is to have life in this way as a classroom, so many classrooms in which God himself teaches this lesson, contentment. And you must see the various providences of life as God's opportunities to teach. And there are some things he can best teach in adversity, and some things he can best teach in prosperity. But the important thing is that he would teach in both. So that, as our second point is, we would know the secret of Christian contentment in all circumstances. After confessing I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, he becomes more specific in verse 12 when he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He speaks here of contrasting situations, being abased and hungry and being suffering need, and abounding and being full and again abounding. And he says, in all these and everything in between, I have learned to be content. Maybe someone this evening thinks, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand how difficult it is. And I may not, but I am not the one who is writing this. Paul is writing this, and was Paul's life easy? Can you say it was easy for him to say, I am content? Paul was not writing from a nice villa watching the singing birds. Paul was in a prison cell at this time, with guards perhaps chained to his left hand and to his right hand, in a cell which may have been dark and dirty and dreary. And there he sits day after day after day, and he says, I am content. Elsewhere, he lets us know what he went through in 2 Corinthians 4. He speaks of being troubled on every side, not just one angle, but he says on every side there was trouble. And as a result, he was perplexed. He did not know how to go on. He says, we are at a loss. Paul, can you be content? In 2 Corinthians 6, he adds, we were in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And then in chapter 11 of the same epistle, he writes of what he all endured. It involved stripes above measure, more than could be counted, in prisons more frequent than others, in deaths oft. It involved persecution. He said of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That lash came against his back time after time until he was nearly dead. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned and left for dead. It involved the providential harms and societal dangers which others may go through. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. All, can you be content? It involves seeming friends turning against him in perils among false brethren. In such pain, rejection, can you be content? It involves physical pain in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. It involves the strain of the weight of his task and the condition of the churches. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In conclusion, he asks, who is weak? And am not I weak? And yet, content. Can you still say, I cannot be content because of my situation? I cannot be content because I am going through such a difficult way. Can you say, if only this was different in my life, then I could be content? Maybe that is the very reason that the Lord is withholding what you think you need. Because if He gave it to you, you would think you were content, because your desires for it would be satisfied, and in the meantime you would not have learned the secret of true contentment, which submits and rests and delights in the Lord. You would be content with these things and not be content in God. You would not know how to be abased and to suffer need. You would not have learned that lesson. And is that why the Lord is keeping you there? To teach you that contentment, which is far richer than simply receiving those things which you think you need. In the school of affliction, God teaches this contentment. There in that affliction, where that natural bitterness and complaining and envy and despondency and distrust and fear and anxiety may rise from their slumber in your soul, and you discover their power, and you discover how self-willed you are, and how satisfied you are if God's will seems to suit your will and upset when it doesn't. You discover how earthly minded you are, that you were so satisfied when outwardly things went so well, and now, so different. In the school of affliction, the Lord exposes that lack of contentment so that you would bring that lack to Him, so that He would deliver from it and that He would teach you. But there in the school of affliction, the Lord also demonstrates in such a powerful way His faithfulness to His children. To quote Hebrews 13 again, let your conversation be without covetous and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Child of God, must you not confess that often in the very deepest afflictions, the Lord has not forsaken you, but the Lord has been with you. He has held your hand in his hand and not let you go. He has shown you that he thinks of you. And even when there are those times when it seems as if the Lord has cast off, yet his promise remains to all his people, I will never, never leave thee. Then you discover that goods can be taken away, but your portion in life remains. Then you can say with lamentations on the rubble and the ruins of that little empire which once meant so much to you, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. The Lord is my portion. Therefore will I hope in him. I may not have the goods and the possessions that I think I need, but the Lord is my portion. He is my chief and only good, and with him I am content, and in him I have enough. Friends may be taken away. Friends may turn against you. Your song may be, friend and lover are departed. Dark and lonely is my way. But in the darkness and in the loneliness is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Christ himself. He still cares. He still loves. And if that is so, there may be contentment. Then health may be taken away. Aches and pains and weakness and weariness may fill your body. But amid it all, he remains the health of your countenance and your God. Then the word of God may still echo in your soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Knowing that truth, taught it in his school, there is contentment. He shall provide outcome. I know, Paul says, how to be abased. I am instructed to be hungry and to suffer need. I know. I have been taught. But he also says, I know how to abound. And I am instructed both to be full and to abound. I have learned to be content also in the state of prosperity. Maybe you think that's not so difficult. Maybe you say, if I was prospering, it would be easy to be content. You look at someone else, and their family seems to be a model one, and their health seems to be good, and their income is steady and large, and they are respected. And you say, if I was in their shoes, I would never complain, never covet. But is it really so easy to be content when things abound? Is contentment something that those in prosperity do not need to learn in the school of Christ, but have naturally? Ask Ahab, as he lay there on his bed, all upset. There he was, the king of Israel. He had lands, he had wealth, he had power, he had prestige, he had everything, except for that vineyard of Naboth. And he wasn't content. Ask Haman, as he was the friend of the king, the most powerful king in the whole earth at the time, as he went home upset because Mordecai didn't honor him. Ask a man who has perfect health, as it seems. Is he content? No, he wants something else. Ask someone who has much money. And you may discover that he is concerned to stay ahead of the rest of the people and have even more. And he's all concerned about keeping and securing his finances. Not content. Ask one who has much, and you maybe find him wanting even more. Contentment is something to be learned in prosperity as well. He says, I have learned, and I know how to abound in a contented way without becoming greedy. Notice he doesn't say, I have learned to be abased and exalted, but I have learned to abound. In other words, even when he abounds, he is not exalted and lifted up above others. He remains humble. that abundance only weighs him down the more in humility before God and before others. He knows how to be of one of those that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. I know how to receive the temporal gifts from the hand of the Lord, and recognizing the Lord's hand in them, be content with them as long as he is pleased to give them, and not let the receiving of them make me covet even more. I know how to receive health as a token of his goodness toward me, and be filled with contentment that he should be pleased to give me such a gift. I know how to live amid the spiritual blessings of the Lord upon my ministry to Jew and Gentile without being filled with pride, but to live in humble contentment that he is pleased to use me as a weak means in his hand. I know how to abound and to be content at the same time. Isn't that a beautiful picture to see also today? A man who has much in every way, and yet walks in humble contentment with his God, receiving all he has out of the hand of a God who gives it to him who doesn't deserve it, who doesn't look down upon others, who doesn't seek his own honor, who doesn't seek to make his own empire, but receives from the hand of God what God is pleased to give, and knows how to abound. There are many people in adversity. There are many people in prosperity. You and I may be in adversity or prosperity, but the question is, do we know how to be abased? Do we know how to abound without it harming us? Without it leading us to have bitter thoughts of God or to forget God altogether, but that it leads us to God. The Lord uses adversity and prosperity as classes in his school in contentment. And every circumstance in life is to be a class in which we seek the Lord himself to teach us what we need to know. That all the circumstances in life would not draw us away from the Lord, but it would drive out to the Lord the adversity, the prosperity, to be taught contentment in him. And yet that question can still remain. How can I live in this way? How can I live in this contentment, whatever comes in life? The answer of Paul is in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our third point is the secret of Christian contentment exercised in Christ's power. Paul says, I can do all things. On its own, it sounds like quite a statement. And when some hear it, they may say, a believer can do anything. If he believes, it will be done. He has power. Don't speak of his weakness and of his poverty. He has power. Another may say, no, that can't be. Paul was weak and sinful in himself, and he could not do anything. Don't talk of his ability and what he could do. Which one is right? You say the first one is wrong. You're right. But the second one, there's also something wrong with it. The text tells us that the true Christian is able to do things that no one else can do. Of course, when Paul says, I can do all things, it doesn't mean he can do anything that enters into his mind. He could not simply walk out of that prison cell. He could not make Epaphroditus better when Epaphroditus came to him and became sick. He could not just make Syntyche and Euodius agree together. When Paul says he can do all things, he speaks in the context of being content in all things. He can be abased and abound. He can suffer hunger and be full. He can do all these things. There is no situation in which he is not able to be content, because he is able to believe, to be submissive, to rejoice in the Lord, to love the Lord, to trust in the Lord. But you say, man is not able to believe and to trust and to love and to rejoice. And that is 100% true. The Lord Jesus himself says, ye can do nothing. Nothing at all. And that is a lesson which God teaches all his people. Ye can do nothing. He doesn't just say you can do a lot, a little, a wee little bit, desire a little bit. He says you can do nothing. Paul says I can do all things. But these are no contrasts. These are no conflict here. Because the Lord Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Without him, I can do absolutely nothing. But with him, I can do all these things, because of his almighty power. This is not self-confidence, but this is confidence in him. This is not Paul having high thoughts of his own abilities, but this is Paul having high thoughts of Christ and his ability. This reminds us of Philippians 2, which says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why is Paul able to will? Why is he able to do? Because God himself works in him that ability and that willingness to do his good pleasure. Paul is totally dependent upon God to work all within him, and in that dependence lies his strength and source of ability in Christ. In our text, he draws attention to Christ himself. He says, I can do all things literally in Christ's strengthening of me. In his present strengthening of me. The moment I wander from him, the moment I rely upon my own strength, the moment he withdraws his strength, I can do nothing. But when he strengthens me in the present, then I can do these things by his power. The word for strengthening comes from the word which is the root of our word dynamite, dunamos, that incredible power that shakes the very mountains and breaks them in pieces. And a far greater power is what Christ himself has, and he uses to work in the hearts of sinners. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in heavenly places. This is that life-giving resurrection power whereby he strengthens his helpless people. Strengthens them to the exercise of contentment. And then when the hand of providence leads you along a path in life that you do not understand, and then when your mind is filled with so many questions, and you begin to doubt that God is Israel's keeper's true, and your foot almost slips, and you cry out, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It is the power of Christ alone that gives strength to that faith, that it does not fail, to trust in him. And again, to cling to that God you do not understand and be convinced in your soul that he does what is best and he knows what is best, and so to resign to him and to be content. And then when his way goes opposite of the way that you had hoped, and that resistance and that rebellion begins to surge up within you, and you feel you cannot tame your heart into submission to God's will, and you bow before him with all your rebellion, and you cry out unto him for deliverance, it is the power of Christ which is able to subdue it and give resignation and submission to know it is his hands. And shall we argue with him? He is able to subdue all things, even your heart. And when you grow so weary of bearing that burden, having borne it for so long, And you know there is no lawful reason to complain because it is of the Lord's mercies that you are not consumed. And yet, even though you know that the Lord has not forsaken you in the past, you yet feel you have no strength to continue on with that burden in the future. And you bow before the Lord in all your weakness. It is the Lord who gives strength to be renewed in the inner man day by day. So that though the burden may still be there, there is new strength to bear it, knowing He cares for you. And He bears it for you, with you, through you. Contentment. And then when abundance begins to fill your need, and it begins to lift you up in pride and make you... And again, you confess that before the Lord, that you are becoming so proud. It is the power of Christ which is able to humble you again, with a fresh view of your own sin and unworthiness, and a fresh view of what He has done as the one who humbled Himself so low as to die upon the accursed cross, in order to procure a blessing and salvation for you. And when you see that again, then all your pride disappears. And when outward abundance begins to feed your desires for more and fill your heart with earthly thoughts and covetousness, and you become so earthly mindedness, again it is only His power to strengthen those graces and draw your heart away from the love of money, to receive His gifts as gifts with contentment, and to stretch out above all for Himself. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Can live in want, can live in abundance, without becoming bitter, without becoming self-complacent, through Christ, Christ alone. You see, Christ works right inside the heart of a child of God. And the circumstances of life cannot take away what God gives in the heart. If your source of contentment, my friend, is in these things of life, you may have them today and you lose them tomorrow. And you'll be somewhat satisfied today and you're upset tomorrow. And one day everything is taken away from you and you have nothing. If you don't have this God, if you don't have this teacher, if you don't have this source of strength, you have nothing. Do you not see how blessed it is to have this God, to have this source of strength, to have this teacher to go with you in whatsoever situation you are in, to continue. That source of contentment would be God Himself and the grace He gives in your soul. That whether the fountains of earthly prosperity are full or empty, that He remains the fountain of comfort, the fountain of contentment, because His compassions fail not, and His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and His love is from everlasting, and His strength is an everlasting strength. The word for contentment in our text actually comes from two words, meaning self and being sufficient. It means having a sufficiency for yourself, having enough in yourself, and not being dependent on those things around you for your happiness. The reason why Paul could say, I am not dependent on these outward situations or conditions for my comfort and contentment, is because he had that source of sufficiency within him. And he learned that in the midst of the discovery of his own insufficiency and weakness. I close with that one last illustration in 2 Corinthians of Paul, with a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed 3 times earnestly that thorn would be removed because it so pained him. And the answer was no, Paul. That thorn will stay there. How could Paul be content with a thorn? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And if you may know that, My grace is sufficient for thee. What more do you need? There is a source of contentment, His grace, so that Paul could say, God could say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen.